Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Why can't we? One of the regular reflections that I receive in my inbox that I bring to my prayer and study is from American historian of Christianity, Diana Butler Bass. She's an independent author who writes broadly on American religion and culture. She has authored 10 books and several have won research or writing awards. She's also a popular speaker in progressive Christian circles. Her article this week was entitled, "The God of Love Had a Really Bad Week." So for those of us trying to live the way of love, trying to live our baptismal vows, these are deeply challenging days. I look from time to time at the sign hanging in our home that a former parishioner gave us years ago that says, "Love thy neighbor, no exceptions." And these days, it truly makes me weep. This week, I found myself at times in a place of grief, of despair, thinking of children continuing to be separated from parents and both apart, living in desperate conditions. And then I was thinking of the chance of send her back. And I grieve. I grieve for this country I love. Every time I sat to do the study work that comes before reflection and prayer that leads to notes for a sermon, I found that I could only sit in prayer. And then there comes a time late Saturday afternoon that you have to get to it. I was tempted to just read the whole of Maya Angelou's poem, "Still I Rise," achingly compelling and all too true still for so many of God's beloved black, red, brown, and yellow children. So I'll settle for one stanza that most of us have heard this week. "You may shoot me with your words, you may cut me with your eyes, you may kill me with your hatefulness, but still like air, I'll rise." So this week, it was not Mary and Martha who captivated my prayerful study and reflection, and it wasn't the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. It was Paul's hymn in verses 15 through 20 in this first chapter of the letter to the Christians in the church at Colossae. It is a poetic structure that, as commentators write, suggests that the passage belongs to an early Christian hymn or liturgy. So I'm inviting you into my exegetical work. Commentator Roger Nishiwaka summed up this hymn or this liturgy at the beginning of Colossians this way: "Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He is truly unique. There is no other like him, both in his relationship to God and in his being as God's revelation and redeemer of the whole world. He is stamped with a finality and completeness that knows no compromise. He is both the subject of creation, meaning that all things have been created through him and for him, and the cosmic reconciler, through whom God restores harmony between God and all of creation. Thus begins the magnificent Christ hymn that forms the foundation of this letter. And lest anyone misunderstand, this community is marked Christian because of its belief in these essential claims about Jesus Christ. It is a bold reminder of our purpose. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and it is Christ whom we proclaim." Now that sounds clear, right? And yet, is the Jesus you were taught that you should proclaim and by whose life you should live? For me, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, in Massachusetts, therefore a progressive branch of our church. In addition, the priest that was our rector in my home parish in those formative years from confirmation class on was a recent graduate of the Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts, known at that time as the Liberal Seminary of the Church. Others I knew, friends, grew up in churches that taught a more conservative Jesus, who died for our sins and who, if not obeyed, could be a punisher. Others, a Eucharistically centered Jesus, filling us with himself and connecting the believer to ancient tradition that was often exclusive to those of that particular branch of Christianity. Or mystical Jesus, or social justice Jesus, or liberation theology Jesus, peace and nonviolent Jesus, hate the sin and love the sinner Jesus. Well, you know, some of these various forms of Christianity. It can be confusing to know just what it means to proclaim him. So let's look at this text from Colossians. There is a catalog of things that even in ancient days stood in opposition to God. The text before us today sings in verse 16 of such earthly and cosmic things as thrones and dominions and rulers and powers, and proclaims that they are part of creation but not co-eternal with Christ, and yet with purpose endowed by their Creator. As commentator Richard Eislinger writes, however they are fallen and have the capacity for evil and enslavement, we, the church, will need to make in our day, just as the Colossian church had to make in their day, the life and death decision of whether to give itself over to these earthly thrones and powers and become enslaved to them, or to claim Christ as our soul head and be the source of God's love for all humanity that we just seem to be losing sight of. These forces that we read here in Scripture are part of creation, verse 16, over which Christ rules, chapter 2, verse 10. Yet they are part of the power of darkness from which we have been rescued, verse 13, chapter 1. And over which Christ triumphs on the cross, chapter 2, verse 15. The commentary goes on to say, created, hostile, disarmed, and reconciled, this is the ultimate story of the powers. At present, their reconciliation is not complete. Insofar as the Colossians needed to be rescued from them, and still need to be warned of their malicious effects. I believe that we can see these powers at work in our day, and also hear and witness over and over again their impact on human behavior. They are linked, as they were in Colossian days, with repressive, repulsive, exclusionary words and actions that threaten confidence in Christ, as we see him preached and represented by so many today. We are told that the global scope of this hymn's depiction of the church displays a Christian identity that transcends all ethnic and cultural claims, because the church is seen as all of us together in the body of the Christ that died to rescue every last one of us from the darkness of what happens when humanity remakes personal power of the thrones and powers in place of the good God intended them to be. We know all about what can happen when humans sit on those thrones in order to draw power to themselves and the temptation there is for persons of faith to cozy up to those on the throne in order to gain prestige, security, or some power of their own. I was then drawn to verses 23 and 28, where we hear of the church's universal embrace of every creature under heaven, and everyone in a renewal that includes Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. This is an expansion of the baptismal formula found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Emphasizing that in the body of Christ, we belong to a worldwide community that trumps all divisions based on ethnicity, gender, social class, or nationality. This universal embrace of all people is not about an indifferent tolerance of different religions, but about Christ's rule over all. Christ is all in all. At the same time, the global acclamation of Christ is God's doing and not dependent on any human confession of faith. Christ came to save us all from the darkness and hatred of this world, loving us all, whatever our confession of faith. As Christians, we are called to love not any earthly one enthroned for personal privilege, but the one who is God's sovereign one, who loves with abandon, abundance, extravagance, and died that one day we will live into our baptismal vows and covenants of faith, and the evil powers of this world will be reconciled by Christ, and the God of love will prevail. You were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I need to remind us to remember that Jesus, the Jesus we were taught, that loving Jesus who loved everyone when we were taught as children, is still the Jesus we know. We were taught as young children, and we rise again to be the people of the God of love we are called to be in our baptism and in all the other iterations of faith that call us in every language to respect the dignity of every human life, to love abundantly and give extravagantly, and talk of our God, this God of love. Until we are connected to one another across all human barriers and divisions, every one of us connected in love and deep care by our beloved and loving Creator. Sing with me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Go proclaim that.